God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Welcome to this teaching, Understanding Romans. Understanding the book of Romans. That's what this teaching is about. And we're going to see that the thesis of the book of Romans is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 3, 7 in just a minute. You know, a long time ago, I heard a minister say that if you wanted to fill a church, teach the book of Revelation. And if you wanted to empty a church, teach the book of Romans. And I think there's some truth to that. Because you and I live in a society in which people are used to being entertained. They want to be excited. They want to be invigorated. And sometimes people poo-poo the hard work of study. And Romans is this wonderful thesis book that makes the change from the teaching of the Old Testament to the teaching of the New Testament. It is a wonderful thesis book that presents salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. But it has some difficult concepts. It has some concepts in it that require some thinking on your part and my part. And some people just don't want to go there. So please, I'm imploring you at this point, put on your thinking cap. Let's enter in to the great doctrinal book that separates the Old Testament revelation from the New Testament revelation. I said to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. There's a reason for this. You see, what I'd like to do is for a second, let's pretend we're doing a detective story. We're going to put on our Sherlock Holmes detective hat. We're going to grab our Sherlock Holmes detective magnifying glass, and we're going to go looking for something. And let me show you what it is we're about to go looking for. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was." Now, let's stop and unpack this verse. First of all, God calls the revelation of the Old Testament law the ministry that brought death, and it says it came on letters in stone, and it says it came with glory. And that's truly the case. And if you want to stop the tape or the audio and go to Exodus chapter 34 and read in Exodus chapter 34, you'll see that when Moses came down the mountain with the two tablets of stone, which had the law written on them, and this was the second time he came down the mountain with tablets of stone. If you remember the record, the first time Moses came down the mountain back in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel were worshiping idols, and he broke the tablets. Now, here comes Moses down the mountain again with a second stone set of tablets, and his face radiated, his face shone. And the Bible here says that the law of Moses came with glory. And I know that it's pretty commonplace for Christians to think in terms of the law as a burden. You had to do this, you had to do that. The law is considered to be a burden. But from the perspective of the Jews, the law was a great gift from God. And if you think about the context in which the law was given, here the Israelites were just coming out of Egypt. The Egyptians didn't have a book from God. The Egyptian gods did not speak and say, "These are the words of God," and have their words and promises and prophecies written in a book. You know, the Babylonian gods didn't. The Assyrian gods didn't either. The Hittite gods didn't either. The ancient gods, even by the time you get to the time of Christ in the Greco-Roman Empire, if you think Zeus, for example, never wrote a book and said, this is my word, this is the law, do this, and you will prosper, do this, and you'll live forever. And here's the God of creation, our God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves people enough that he puts his word in a book for everyone to read and understand. And the Jews considered this a great gift. And in the inaugural presentation of this, of some of these laws in hard copy, if you will, God had spoken the laws audibly down from Mount Sinai, and people had written them. But this was God's writing, if you will, at least the first set of tablets were, and this law in hard copy, it was considered a great gift, and God inaugurated this by giving this law in glory, and we certainly have to honor that and think, wow, the law had some glory, wow. Then verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please, verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit, and this is the ministry of today, the ministry that you and I belong to, be even more glorious. If the ministry that condemns men, remember the ministry of the law, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And righteousness is a right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is right standing in the sight of God, that things are right between you and God. That's what righteousness is. You see, righteousness describes the spiritual state of being where a human, a man, a person, a woman is totally acceptable to and accepted by God. That's what righteousness is. And here it says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? In verse 9, it says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, our right standing with God? Verse 10, for what was glorious? The law. What was glorious? Watch this, please. This is so important. What was glorious, the law, has no glory now in comparison with surpassing glory. This is so huge, I hardly even know how to talk about it. Do we really understand what God is saying here? What God is saying is that what he has done for you and I in this administration of grace today, what God has done for you and I is so glorious that what the law had in comparison was no glory at all. You know, and it's astounding to me when I read this and I think about people and you say, well, in the Old Testament law, could you lose your salvation? Yes. And now can you lose your salvation? And they'll say, yes, we believe you cannot, but people will say yes. And we'll say in the Old Testament, did you have to do works to be saved? Yes. And we'll say, and now do you have to do works to be saved? Yes. Because if you commit adultery or if you say commit murder, then you're not saved. So you lose your salvation. And then I would ask, okay, I'm missing it here. Then according to that way of thinking, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? People, there has to be a difference. There is something that you and I have as Christians today that is so glorious that in comparison, the Old Testament had no glory at all. That's amazing. And that's what we're going to be looking for in today's teaching. And that's part of what the Old Testament is going to reveal. And this teaching is in five parts. And the first part we've just looked at, why understanding Romans is so important, because it's going to have part of the key as to why what we have today is so glorious. So this teaching on Romans is in five parts. First, why understanding Romans is so important. Two is the thesis of Romans itself, and the thesis, as we'll see, is salvation by faith in Christ. The third part is salvation in the Old Testament, which explains why the book of Romans is worded like it is. The fourth part we'll look at is salvation in Romans, saved by faith in Christ. And the fifth part we'll look at is why do so many people still believe in salvation by works? So part one, why understanding Romans is so important? It's because of what we just saw, that if we understand Romans, we are going to be in a position to better understand why what we have is so incredibly glorious. Absolutely. And what is our surpassing glory? Well, first, and Romans is going to make this very clear, that righteousness through faith in Christ alone without works is available. Our righteousness is through faith in Christ alone without works. Also, we have surpassing glory because of the new birth. Once we have faith in Christ, we are born again. And from that point on, our salvation is not in doubt. Now, I know there are a number of people who teach and believe that a person once saved can lose their salvation. But we do not believe that is the teaching of the New Testament. We believe that the New Testament very clearly teaches that once a person is born again, their salvation is never in doubt. And Spirit and Truth Fellowship has a number of resources about this. I'm not going to take the time to develop that in this tape. And then another reason why the glory that we have is so great is because of the inborn presence of Holy Spirit in every single believer. That makes us new creations who are spiritually powerful. So at least three reasons for the glory that we have being so great. We have righteousness through faith in Christ alone without works. We have the new birth, and our salvation, once attained, is not ever in doubt again, and we have the inborn presence of the Holy Spirit. That being said, let's take a look at the thesis of the book of Romans. Now, I'm going to be reading out, when I read the book of Romans, I'm going to be reading from the REV, the Revised English Version, which is on the internet for you at stfonline.org. stfonline.org has REV, the Revised English Version, for you, and also a commentary. So if you would like to print off the version of Romans that I'm reading, all you have to do is go to stfonline.org and print up the REV, or follow along, please, in your own version of the Bible. Otherwise, I will be reading out of the New International Version. Let's look at the thesis of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Verse 21 says, but now for you and me today, right now, but now a righteousness from God, a right standing from God, apart from the law. See, apart from any works, there's no works involved. A right standing from God, apart from law, has been revealed, although the law and the prophets are testifying to it. Verse 22, namely, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the thesis of the book of Romans, that right now, apart from any works, there's a righteousness, a right standing available from God that comes through our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, and it's available to anyone who believes. I don't care what your lifestyle is. I don't care how self-condemned you are. I don't care how high or low your self-esteem is. I don't care whether you're doing good works or not doing good works. This verse, and we'll read many others like it, because of the work of Christ, because Christ died for our sins, this verse and many others will say the same thing, that you and I can have right standing for salvation in the sight of God because of our faith, our trusting Jesus Christ. That's the thesis of the book of Romans. And if we understand that, it will help us understand something else as well. You know, if you'll please turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For many, many years, I knew and understood that if I wanted to help someone get saved, I could take them to Romans 10, 9. And it says in Romans 10, 9, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him out from among the dead, you will be saved. So for many years, I knew and believed that we could tell people that if they confessed Christ as Lord and believed God raised him from the dead, they'd be saved. But I don't know why, but I never fit that in with the rest of the book of Romans. It was kind of like this one standalone verse, just kind of hanging out there. But then as I really read and study the book of Romans, we find out that Romans 10:9 is just simply one way that our salvation has been stated in the book of Romans. It can't get a whole lot clearer than Romans chapter 3, verse 22, that we have righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Romans 10:9 is saying, that we have to have faith, trust in Jesus Christ, what he did. And that's how we get our salvation. So this is the thesis of the book of Romans, and that's part two of our teaching. Remember, part one was why understanding Romans was so important. Then part two is the thesis of Romans, salvation by faith in Christ, which we've just looked at. Now part three we're going to spend a little more time on. Part three is salvation in the Old Testament. It's very important that you and I understand how salvation worked in the Old Testament. Because if we do, we're in a much better position to understand the book of Romans, why it's worded the way it is, and why it uses the examples that it does. Now, we just looked at Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. One verse in the New Testament, one really chewy caramel center verse in the New Testament that tells a person how to get saved. And what I'd like to know is there a verse like that in the Old Testament? Is there one really chewy caramel center verse that we can go to that says, if you do this, you'll be saved? And the answer is, yeah, there is. Let's go to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and here's what he says. He says, and if we are careful to obey all this law, you know, the laws of Moses, and if we are careful to obey all this law before Yahweh our God, L-O-R-D in capitals is the personal name of God, Yahweh, if we are careful to obey all this law before Yahweh our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. And I know you may be thinking what I was thinking for years. Wait a minute, that doesn't say anything about salvation. Oh, yeah, it actually does. And here's what I've learned. You know, Joshua Anderson and myself have been translating Romans for about the last 5 months, and I've learned a lot. And one of the things I have seen very clearly is that what the New Testament calls salvation and uses the word saved and salvation a lot, the Old Testament uses the word righteousness. You see, in the Old Testament, they focused upon what the believer had in the sight of God, which is righteousness. As we get closer to New Testament times, what happened was the other word that came in, saved, began to focus on the process that led to eternal life. So in the Old Testament, they talk about righteousness, 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 righteousness. And then in the New Testament, the word righteousness is still used, but there's a tendency to talk about salvation, 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 salvation. Now let me show you how this happened. If you'll go to Daniel, please. Go to the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Go to Daniel, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. Let's go, turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 12. We're just going to start reading right in verse 1. And we read Daniel 12, 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince. Now, you and I know this guy as Michael the Archangel. Absolutely, the Archangel. So here's Michael the Archangel. At that time, Michael the great prince who protects your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. And you and I, in New Testament parlance, know this time of great distress as the Great Tribulation, which is described in the book of Revelation. So here it's talking about the tribulation. It says at the time of distress, and then we read on, but at that time, in other words, at the time of these end things, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And of course, the book is the book of life. So here, God is giving Daniel, who lived about 500 years before Christ, information about the end of the world. And he says, there, Michael the archangel is going to arise. There's going to be a great tribulation, a time of distress such as has never happened before. But don't worry, because every one of your people who is found written in the book of life will be delivered. And if you look in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, done about 250 years before Christ, the word delivered is the word sozo in the Greek, saved. So here we begin to see, but after the time of Daniel, but before the time of Christ, that we begin to see a shift to the use of the word saved. You see, your people will be saved. And so by the time of the writing of the New Testament, by the time John the Baptist is on the scene and Jesus Christ is on the scene, they talk about righteousness, but they talk a lot about being saved. But if you read the Old Testament scriptures themselves, they don't talk much about being saved. They talk about being righteous. And what you and I need to do is begin to understand that we can take the word righteous in the Old Testament, and in many contexts, we could almost sub in the word salvation. And this will also help us explain the book of Romans. Why does the book of Romans mention righteousness by faith over and over and over again? Why doesn't it say salvation by faith over and over again? And the answer is, Romans is the great transitional book from the Old Testament revelation to the New Testament revelation. And in the Old Testament revelation, the vocabulary that was used was righteous and righteousness. And so God, in order to show people what was going on in this transition that was occurring between the Old Testament and New Testament, used the word righteousness over and over again in the book of Romans. By the way, I'd like to take you through, if I could, and just show you a couple times in the Old Testament how this word righteousness is used. Can we do that? Let's go to Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1, because I think it's very important for us to understand what righteousness meant in the Old Testament. By the way, in the same way that righteousness has two meanings in the New Testament, for you and I, righteousness stands for both our spiritual righteousness, our spiritual right standing that we have because of the work of Christ, and it also stands for the right things that we do. And you just have to look at the context, like when it talks in 2 Timothy about how the Bible is God-breathed, and it's given for doctrine, proof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's an instruction in doing the right things. That's a second use of righteousness in the New Testament. And then in the New Testament, righteousness is also used of our spiritual state, our state of right standing in the sight of God. Similarly, in the Old Testament, righteousness is used for the spiritual state of the people, that they are righteous when they do the right things. It's also used for the right things that they do. So it's just, again, the Bible, it just requires, it takes some learning. We just have to make up our mind, okay, I get it. These things could be a little bit challenging at first, but we get a hold of them. We understand them, and then the Bible becomes much easier to understand. By the way, Spirit and Truth Fellowship has a little booklet called Righteousness, every Christian's gift from God, and it's online, available to you, and it goes into the two different meanings of righteousness. So if you'd like more on that, we have that stuff available to you that will help you. Now let's go to Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1, love this psalm, only 6 verses. Let's take a look. Verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the, by the way, man, in the Hebrew culture, man was used for men and women. Blessed is the person, man or woman, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Amen. People who obey God, who love God, who do what God says, are blessed. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. We're always thinking about God and the things of God. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Now, what's chaff, by the way? Well, the chaff were the little tiny pieces of grass and stalk, if you will, that were left over when you threshed wheat. About the closest we come to chaff for most of us living in the United States today is the little cut-up blades of grass that are left after we mow the lawn. Those little cut-up blades of grass, they're chaff. And God says that's what the wicked are like. When it comes to the day of judgment, the wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. On the day of judgment, when the wicked stand up before God, they won't remain standing. They will be blown away. So it says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You see, if you and I were to write this in New Testament times, we would say, nor sinners in the assembly of the saved. But again, in the Old Testament, they used the word righteous to emphasize the attribute that a person had. We use the word saved to remind us of what God has rescued us from and the process of him rescuing us, that God has rescued us from everlasting death and destruction. So here, verse 5, sinners won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. For verse 6, for Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Yeah, amen. Let's go to Psalm 37. I'll show you some more. Psalm 37, please. And by the way, this is a very easy study to do for yourself. Just grab a Young's Concordance or a Strong's Concordance, or if you've got Bible study software, just look up the word righteous and just see how it's used throughout the Old Testament. In Psalm 37, starting in verse 10, we read, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, because when God's wind blows them away, they're gone. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. By the way, Christ quoted this verse in the Sermon on the Mount. The meek will inherit the earth, the Hebrew word land or earth, same word, just different ways of translating it. So here it said, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace, is restated a different way in verse 29 of Psalm 37, where it says, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. You see, the righteous, again, if you and I were writing this in the New Testament, we would say the saved will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. But it's the righteous will. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. The prophet Ezekiel, please. Chapter 33, we're going to start in verse 12. Now, one of the things that we need to be aware of as we study the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and why what we have is so glorious, One of the things that we have is once a person confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God raised him from the dead, we have salvation guaranteed to us. We get born again of God's Spirit, born again of incorruptible seed. We become new creations. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are part of the body of Christ. We are moved from death to life. We become seated in the heavenlies in God's future eyesight. And as such, we cannot lose our salvation. God actually uses the word guaranteed. It occurs, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the Greek arabon. It's a guarantee. The word guarantee is never used in the Old Testament because their salvation was not guaranteed. It is used in the New Testament because our salvation is guaranteed. And so, as we read Ezekiel 33 here, starting in verse 12, pay attention to how a person in the Old Testament had to work to maintain their righteous standing in the sight of God. So in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, son of man," that's the way God spoke to Ezekiel, called him the son of man. "Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen," that would be Israel, of course. "Son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man," that's the man in right standing with God, you see. You might even say the saved man. This is the Old Testament now. The saved man, the righteous man, the man in right standing with God, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. Live meaning live forever in this context. Verse 13, "If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done." So you see, it was available to be righteous in the Old Testament, but you had to maintain your righteous standing. In the New Testament, we get righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, and that produces something, and what it produces is the new birth, and that birth then is permanent. Well, similarly, in verse 14, Ezekiel 33, "And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but then he turns away from his sin and does what's just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he's committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live." So here we see in the Old Testament that your righteousness had to be maintained so that you would assure yourself everlasting life. And even if you were wicked, well, just like if you're wicked in the New Testament, you can turn from it and repent. Now, this makes it seem like your salvation was by works in the Old Testament. And that's not true. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 6, verse 25. Because for years and years I believed and taught that salvation in the Old Testament was by works, and salvation in the New Testament was by faith. Salvation in the Old Testament was by faith. There are verses in the Old Testament that make this very clear, such as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the New Testament revelation that we will read in Romans, and that we could read in Galatians if we had time to go there, would testify that in the Old Testament, people were saved by faith just as they are in the New Testament. However, in the Old Testament, your faith didn't produce a one-time new birth. You had to maintain your faith, and you demonstrated that you had faith by doing the works of the law. Do you understand? Salvation was by faith, but your faith was demonstrated. You had to maintain your faith, and it was demonstrated by doing the works of the law. Now, that's actually built into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. So let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. verse 25, and we've read this before, if we are careful to obey all this law before Yahweh our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The verse does not say that if we obey the law, we will be righteous. It doesn't say that. Now, there are many, many verses in the Bible that read a certain way and people misread them. I misread this verse for years and years. For years and years, I read this verse as if it was saying, we will be righteous if we obey the law. And that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying we will be righteous if we are careful to obey the law, if we are trying to obey the law. Why would I be trying to obey the law? First of all, can I keep the law? No. No human being other than Jesus Christ ever kept the law. So if righteousness, salvation came by keeping the law, who in the Old Testament would be saved? Nobody. We're done here. Nobody would be saved because nobody could keep the law. But can people try to keep the law? Sure, they can try to keep the law. And why would they? Because they had faith that it was given by God. And if you have faith that the law was given by God and it's his will, and you are therefore careful to obey it, you try to obey it, then that is our righteousness. So there is what this verse, Deuteronomy 6:25, says, and then there is what people think it says. Now, you and I are used to this in so many, many contexts. For example, Noah's Ark. It says the clean animals got in seven pairs at a time, seven pairs of sheep, seven pairs of various clean animals. But people don't read that. They think it says the animals got on by two and two. Or there are people that think the Bible says Noah was on the ark 40 days and 40 nights, when it actually says it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Many, many, many verses, people will read it and say, well, I think it says, when it actually says something else. Here, the law, this Deuteronomy 6:25, is saying that it's our righteousness if we have faith to do, if we try to do the law, which we try to do because we have faith that it came from God. You see, and that's why the New Testament is going to say that the Old Testament verifies the principle of salvation by faith, which we'll read in just a minute. Now, because people didn't understand what God had said, there were many religious people that believed that if you didn't do the works of the law, you weren't saved. And so, for example, the Pharisees were very judgmental. They would look at people who weren't doing the works of the law and just make a judgment call and say, they're not saved. And if you remember, there was an illustration in the Gospels. In fact, this is such a valuable principle. Let's just go there and take a look at it. We're going to Luke 18. Luke 18, please. Verse 9, and Scripture tells us, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Do you get what this is saying in Old Testament parlance? To some people who were confident of their salvation. You know, these Pharisees are walking around, well, I know what I do. I'm saved for sure. You know, these people were confident of their own right standing, their own salvation before God, and then they looked down on other people. Why? Because they'd look at other people and they'd say, that person isn't doing this law, that person isn't doing this work, that person isn't doing what they're supposed to do, and so they say, well, they surely couldn't be saved. You see, there's what the law said, and then there's what people thought it said. I know this because I read it wrong for years. For years, I read it just like a Pharisee, that by golly, you had to do the works of the law or you weren't saved. That's not what it's saying. Salvation has always been by faith. Abraham taught us that. But let's keep reading here in Luke 18. Christ is trying to talk to people who are confident in their own righteousness, their own salvation. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, you'd think surely this tax collector couldn't have faith. Yet we learn from Zacchaeus, the tax collector, that it's available for tax collectors to have great faith. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like, well, come think of it, this guy, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Christ says, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, why was the tax collector there in the first place? Why was he talking to God in the first place? Because he had faith in God. And the great principle of salvation has always been faith. But in the Old Testament, you had to maintain it. And you showed your faith by your trying to keep the law. And that's what Deuteronomy makes so clear. So now that we have seen salvation in the Old Testament and how it hinges around the word righteousness, let's go, please, to the book of Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans. And as I said, I'm going to be reading these verses out of the Revised English Version. But we're going to start right in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Or verse 16, I guess. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Apostle Paul, writing by revelation, says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news." Sometimes it's translated gospel. The word gospel means good news, and it's good news that there's salvation through faith in Christ alone. Salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 16 again, "For I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Why is it the power of God to salvation? Verse 17, "For in it, in this good news, a righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith." You see, here's the book of Romans using the word righteousness. Why? Because it's the great tie-in to the Old Testament. Righteousness in the Old Testament, as we saw, was the word that was used for those people that would live forever. So in verse 17, "For in it, in the good news, this righteousness, this right standing from God is revealed from faith to faith." And then we have this interesting, it says, "As it is written, but the righteous will live by faith." Well, wait a minute. It's written. It's written where? In the Old Testament. Actually, it's written in Habakkuk. So it's written in Habakkuk. Well, yeah. And we see that, again, the Old Testament is testifying to the faith principle. By the way, I should tell you that in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk, the word faith can also be used as, like, we would consider it a present active, like faithfulness. For example, the New Jerusalem Bible says, "You in Habakkuk 2:4, you see, anyone whose heart is not upright will succumb, but the upright will live through faithfulness." The Net Bible, it says basically the same thing. The person of integrity will live because of his faithfulness. Even Young's literal translation says the righteous by his steadfastness lives. So we definitely had the idea in the Old Testament there was faith, but you had to maintain that faith over time. Absolutely. So now we go to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to take the time to show you, and we'll have one slight detour as I do this. I want to take the time to show you how clearly it is written in Romans that our salvation is by faith in Christ. And as I said, or if I didn't say it, we're now in part four of the teaching. We're morphing to part four of the teaching, which is salvation in the book of Romans. And we saw in Romans chapter 1 that it was going to say that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because the righteous are going to live by faith. And so Romans chapter 3, please, verse 22. We're going to be going through some verses that talk about our righteousness. We'll take one detour. So Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, namely, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 26. The very last phrase says that God declares righteous the one who has faith in Christ. So here again, just four verses apart, God is going to tell us that God declares those who have faith in Christ to be righteous. Now, I told you that I have a little detour, and we need to take it right now. Because if you're reading in some versions of the Bible, for example, the King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, the ESV, what you're going to read in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, is that God justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. And I'm going to say right up front that I don't believe that that is the best translation. It's not a horrible translation. I just don't believe it's the best translation. You know, for years and years, as I read the King James Version and I read in Romans, sometimes I read the word righteous or righteousness, and sometimes I read the word, just like here in this verse, just or justifies or justified or justification. And I guess I thought there were two different Greek words, that there was a Greek word for righteousness and a Greek word for justification, or else I thought that the scholars had some kind of handle on the Greek text that I didn't understand, that they knew when this Greek word referred to righteousness and when it referred to justification. And then these last months, is Josh and I have been translating the book of Romans, what God is doing in the book of Romans is very, very clear. And please stay with me as I explain this. The Greek word for right is the Greek word dike. It's just the word dike. It means right. From that Greek word, many other Greek words come. For example, dikaios is the adjective, diakasune is the substantive, dikaio is the verb, dikaioma is a noun, dikaios is an adverb, and dikaiosis is another noun. And all these words just basically come from the concept from dike, right. And as early as the Reformation, theologians started to use the word righteousness when these words referred to the attributes of God. And they started to use the word justification or justify when they felt that these words refer to what God had done for mankind. And I believe by translating these same exact Greek words differently, sometimes as righteousness, sometimes as justification, they introduced confusion into the book of Romans. And I remember as a young teacher trying to explain to people what the difference was between righteousness and justification, and why righteousness was used sometimes and justification was used other times. And we simply don't need to go there. I believe that it is a mistake to translate these same words sometimes as righteousness and sometimes as justification. For one thing, it eliminates the one singular message of the book of Romans, that God makes right in his sight those who have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are right, you are righteous, you have righteousness, you are a right person. It doesn't matter whether it's an adverb, an adjective, a noun, a verb. You are in right standing in the sight of God when you have faith in Christ. Let's not confuse the issue with a lot of vocabulary. It's right and righteousness. And that's what God has done for us. And if we translate these same words as righteousness all the way through, we'll have a singular, unified message in the book of Romans. Furthermore, that we don't have to worry about, gosh, what's the difference between righteousness and justification? I used to think about this for hours. In the Bible, the vocabulary is exactly the same. Righteousness is our right standing in the sight of God. And also, the word righteousness clearly connects the book of Romans with the Old Testament. So now, we're looking at the thesis of Romans, salvation in Romans, and what did we see? We saw in Romans 3:22 that our righteousness was by faith in Christ. We see in Romans 3:26 that God declares righteous the person who has faith in Christ. We see in Romans 3:28, it is by faith that a person is declared righteous. We see in Romans 3:30, God will declare the circumcision righteous on the grounds of faith and the uncircumcision through faith. We see in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. We see in Romans 4:16, that is why righteousness is by faith. We see in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. If I was writing a paper and repeated myself as often as God just repeated himself, my editors in the other room would probably come through and say, John, you know, you've said this so many times, you probably don't need to say it quite that often. I mean, here's God, just the phrase that we are righteous by faith. Now, let alone all the other ways that he said it in different words, like where he'll say that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice by faith in his blood. I didn't even count those verses. All I did was count the 7 verses in like a chapter and a half that pound the truth that righteousness is by faith. Romans 3:22, 3:26, 3:28, 3:30, 4:5, 4:16, 5:1. Righteousness is by faith. Wow. And if you want to see it even more, you can go to the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, you'll see even more, like Galatians 2:16 and 17, how righteousness is by faith. And if we'll go back to Romans chapter 3, we can kind of see how the whole process works. Romans chapter 3, let's start in verse 19. But let's just do a little bit of a recap here for a second. Do we see that you and I have right standing in the sight of God because of our faith in Christ? This should be truly liberating. This for some people, this should take a huge weight off their shoulders. You know, I have met people, perhaps you have met people, perhaps you are a person who has been trapped in sin. You have sin in your life. Maybe you're entrapped in a sexual relationship, or you're entrapped with drugs, or you may have an addiction to video games or whatever it is, but you're entrapped in sin, and maybe it's bothering you, and you're thinking that I'm not going to live forever. I've met people like this. Or they went to church for a while, but then they had an affair, and so now they believe that they're not saved. And yet if you ask them, do you still believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, sure, I still believe in Jesus Christ. I don't go to church anymore. I don't, and I sin. But, oh, sure, I believe in Jesus Christ, but, you know, I won't live forever. You know, you and I have the power to get that monkey off people's back. What is Romans saying? It's saying that that your salvation is by faith in Christ alone. What a great liberating message. If you're trapped in sin, should you work to get out of it? Absolutely. If you're trapped in sin, are there terrible consequences for that? Absolutely. But is one of them that you're not saved? No. If you have faith in Christ, you're saved. So if somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, I used to go to church, but I guess I'm not saved. I don't go to church anymore. There's a simple question. Do you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he is Lord, that God raised him from the dead? And if the answer to that is yes, I don't care what sin you're entrapped in. Don't you get what God just said? Why do you think he said it seven different times in a chapter and a half? Well, I'll tell you why, because people don't even believe it when he says it seven times. You and I have a great message of deliverance, that salvation comes by faith in Christ, not by doing good works. Should we do good works? Absolutely. And we have teachings and teachings on the value of good works. And believe me, you and I should want to reign with Christ in the future kingdom, not just be there, but to reign with Christ. We want to get out of the sin that we're in. We want to quit sinning. We want to live good, godly, exemplary lives. But to be saved, you just have faith in Christ. Now let's go back. Let's look and pick up the thesis of Romans here. Please. Chapter 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who were under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be brought under the judgment of God. Why was the law given? To show people that they needed God's grace and mercy. Sure. Why? Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight. Do you get that? By the works of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous. I don't care how good you do it. I don't care if you're a Pharisee sitting there and talking about how you give tithes and you do this and you do that and you do the other thing. You aren't going to be able to work your way into eternal life. It's impossible to do. Even one sin will keep you out of everlasting life. So verse 20 says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight. For the law comes the knowledge of sin. Sure, the law tells us what we should and shouldn't do. And then we go, oops, I messed that up. So verse 21 then says, now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been revealed. Although the law and the prophets are testifying to it. Absolutely. How are the law and the prophets testifying to it? Through, say, Abraham and David, which we'll read in just a second. Verse 22 again, namely the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amen. You see, if you go to verse 29, Romans 3:29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there's only one God. There's only one God, he's got to be the God of everybody. Sure, who will declare the circumcision righteous on the grounds of faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? And you could just see, because people believed. See, the law said you had to have faith. But people didn't get that. They didn't understand that. Like me, they thought you had to be saved by works. So then he says, verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? And for years I said, yes. And God says, absolutely not. And I'm going, huh? And this, by the way, is the kind of thing, the kind of verse that got me to look a little more deeply into my theology. How come I was disagreeing with God? Absolutely not, he says. We uphold the law. How do you uphold the law? By faith. Because the thesis of the law was that you had faith in the God that gave those commandments, and you tried to do your best to keep them on the basis that they were God's commandments and they would be good for you. And chapter 4 goes into what did Abraham find? And Abraham, of course, is Old Testament. And what did Abraham find? It says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what about David? David lived under the law. Verse 6, so also David speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not credit sin. So even Abraham and David discovered that salvation was by faith. Absolutely. And then, like I say, what do we get when we realize that? Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just do a quick mental inventory. Are you burdened by your own sin because it makes you feel like your salvation is in doubt? Do you think you have lost your salvation? Are you worried that you might not be saved just because you don't pray, because you don't give, because you don't go to church, or maybe because you're caught up in something like a sexual sin or something like that? God's message of great freedom and deliverance is that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have right standing for salvation in His sight. And as I said, should you work to get out of your sins? Certainly there are great rewards for living a sinless life and doing what God asks, and there are consequences for not doing what God wants. But one of those consequences is not the loss of your salvation. And as we close out the teaching, I want to go to part five and talk about part five here just briefly, which is, if the book of Romans is so clear that salvation comes just by faith, why do so many people still believe, and entire denominations teach, that salvation is by works? And the answer to that is that if you take the concept of salvation by works, which, as I said, is based on a misreading of the Old Testament law, a misunderstanding of the Old Testament law, but the fact is people misunderstood it very early. The law was given to Moses. Deuteronomy would have been about 1,400 years before Christ. And so for 1,400 years, there's this giant aircraft carrier sailing down the lake of life that's called salvation by works. Again, it wasn't true, but it's what people believed. Here comes this giant aircraft carrier, been picking up steam for 1,400 years, and then it hits John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, just like Jesus Christ, is completely misunderstood. For example, when the Pharisees came to John in Matthew chapter 3, he says in verse 8 to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" You know, so what do the Pharisees believe? Oh, we're saved just because we have Abraham for our father. And John says, don't think that. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, the repentance goes to the salvation by faith. In other words, have faith in what God is saying. There should be fruit there. Did John say, do good works because you're saved by works? No. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, in keeping with your heart that should be repentant. Let there be fruit. But people misunderstood John. And what about Jesus Christ himself? Do you remember in Mark chapter 10, when a rich young man came to Jesus Christ, and the young man asked, in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Verse 20, "Teacher," this young man declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Amen, because here was a man who'd kept the commandments. But notice how Jesus Christ pointed to the commandments. Why? Because your attitude toward the commandments would demonstrate your faith in God, the trust you had in God as the giver of those commandments. But people misunderstood Jesus. So we've got this giant aircraft carrier now, going down through the lake of life. 1,400 years of the Old Testament, people believed he had salvation by works. Then John the Baptist, who they misunderstood. Then Jesus Christ, who they misunderstood. You enter into the New Testament church. And what's going on in the New Testament church? Well, there weren't any writings. Romans wasn't written yet. There weren't any writings, salvation by faith, for the New Testament church. No. And so, from until 49... when we believe 1 Thessalonians was written. So if Christ was crucified in 28, for more than 20 years, as the New Testament church got established, it got established on the principle that you had to be saved by your works, that your works were integrally involved in your salvation. And then finally, starting in 49 AD, you have the writings of the Apostle Paul. But how long did he live? The great fire of Rome was in July of 64 AD. Paul was arrested soon after that. We figure 65. He probably would be put to death in 66 or 67, may have been as early as 65. So from 49, if he'd lived as long as 69, which no scholar that I know believes, they're all pretty sure he's dead by 68 at least. So the Apostle Paul had to try to stop and turn this great aircraft carrier, which for 1,500 years had been sailing through life, teach salvation by works, toot, toot, salvation by works. And here comes the Apostle Paul, and between 49 and, say, 66, he's got to change what people believed. And, guys, he couldn't do it. He didn't do it. It didn't happen. And even if you go to Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21 is after Paul had written Galatians. It's after Paul had written the book of Romans. Here's the church in Jerusalem run by James. And when Paul arrives, Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, verse 20 says, when they, these Jews at Jerusalem, heard this, they praised God, and then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed. Have believed what? Have believed in Jesus. And all of them are zealous for the law. Did they get in Jerusalem? Did the early church get the message that the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us? No, they didn't. And so after the Apostle Paul died, and we know even before he died, most of his disciples had turned away from him, that the idea of salvation by works just continued. That giant aircraft carrier wasn't able to be turned, and it just went sailing on into the Middle Ages. And you had the medieval church, or you had the Nicene church and the post-Nicene church, the Roman Catholic church, all established. Then the Orthodox church, all established on the basis of salvation by works. Then here comes Martin Luther. And he says, sola scriptura, sola fides, only scripture, only faith. And even Martin Luther wasn't able to stop and turn that great aircraft carrier, which had been going now for so many thousands of years. Because today, as you and I sit here listening to this teaching, I would say a huge percentage of the Christians on the planet believe that if you do not do good works, you either are not saved or you will lose your salvation. The message that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works, has not ever been received by the church, even though it's clearly the teaching of Romans. Now it's our turn. First of all, if you're trapped in sin and worried about your salvation, think clearly about how you feel about Jesus Christ. Have you made him Lord? Have you confessed him Lord? Do you believe he's raised from the dead? If so, you are saved. Now, get about the works of repentance and changing your life so you can reign with Christ. You and I have a church to turn around. We've got a large aircraft carrier to stop. Nobody else has been able to do it. Maybe you and I will. Let's sound the clarion call, salvation by faith in Christ alone. God bless you.
To read the Revised English Version and commentary online, please visit stfonline.org/rev. To read our booklet, Righteousness, Every Christian's Gift from God, visit truthortradition.com/booklets. If you would like to do further study on the permanence of a Christian's salvation, please visit truthortradition.com/permanent.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.